Thank you, praise team. And she was right. I pray, too, that the one presenting the Word of God to you today, that it will be clear. My name is Heath, but the primary preacher here at Pauline is the Holy Spirit. He is the only one that can fully open up the Word of God to our hearts and to our minds and reveal its truth to us. I want to talk today about 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 20. And before I do that, I want to talk about the last time I was up here. The last time I spoke, I talked about discipleship. It was kind of like an intro to Timothy. And I gave you a few ideas, or steps even, of what it means to be a disciple that makes disciples. And those were listed, salvation, that's where it all starts, and service, and studying, like studying the Word of God, sharing your faith, or sharing time with one another, and being social. Like, none of us should live on an island or hide, but we should be a family that meets together. That's not, I brought it up, I wanted to clarify, that's not an exhaustive list of how to be a disciple or how to make disciples, but it's a start. And we do these things not to earn God's favor, but as a result of what God is doing inside of us. It's like when we talked about in the song, the prodigal son. When we come to our senses, as the prodigal son did, and we turn away from the things of this world, from the ways of this world, and we declare Jesus as our Lord and our King. Sorry, as our Savior and King. That means He rescued me, that Savior, and the King is the one that you follow. Then, not overnight, but over time, I mean, sometimes it's overnight. Sometimes when we declare Jesus as our Lord, immediately the chains fall off. The fear, the addiction, the doubt, the hurt. Sometimes it's immediate, but not always. Sometimes it's over time. And that time, that thing that happens in us over time is called the sanctification process. It was in the song we sang. And that means us becoming, over time, more like Jesus. It's called sanctification. But Jesus starts to do a thing inside of us. And as a result of the change that's within our heart, it produces something. It produces fruit, like the fruit of the Spirit, which are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These fruits that are coming out of us are evidence of the change inside of us. It's not something that we manufacture. See, fruit is a produce. Jesse and Mary will tell you that. You can't manufacture it. You can't white-knuckle it and say, I'm just going to be more patient with my children or with traffic. It's got to be a change that happens on the inside. Just, I mean, like the songs, like I can't stop here. The songs we just sang coming over and over again. Happening on the inside. But there's only one way that happens. And it's spelled out in John 15. It's by us staying close to Jesus. It's through our connection with Him that fruit is produced. Not by anything that we do. So, with that being said, we're going to move into 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 12 through 20. And so I want to remind you that this is a letter from Paul to Timothy, and he's writing to Timothy to encourage him. So I hope today you also are encouraged. He's encouraging him to continue the work that he was sent there in Ephesus to do, which was to stop the teaching of false doctrine, but to declare the truth about Jesus. So how do we today recognize false doctrines or beliefs? And there's a lot of them. They create new ones all the time. We have to know the Word of God. We have to know what it says and be so connected to it that when false things pop up, we can recognize it. So I encourage you to read and to listen and to meditate. So, verse 12. This is Paul talking to Timothy. It says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Our strength comes from Jesus. And it's not just physical strength. Sometimes that's what we need. But also it's the mental, like the emotional strength, the heart strength to fight, to resist temptation, to no longer live in sin, but to repent and to turn. It's that kind of strength. Remember, that's what the Lord told Joshua in 1:9. He said, be strong and courageous, for I am with you. It's the with that's most important. That's where our strength comes from. And it's strength to keep going, like an endurance strength. Even when we feel depleted or unworthy or unloved, that no matter what, he will be with you. Verse 13, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. This is what Paul is saying about himself. See, Paul is recalling to Timothy who he was. Not to boast, like not to reminisce about what I used to do or how I used to be, but to remind Timothy and himself of how good God is and how faithful God is to forgive our sins and to show us mercy. This is Lamentations 3:22 and 23. It says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's the ESV version. So his mercies are new every morning. There is no limit. But why does Timothy need to be reminded? Did he not hear it the first time? I mean, I'm sure Paul can't stop talking about who he was. I bet everyone's reminded about who he was because they knew who he was. Why do we need to be reminded about how good God is? Because it's so easy to let my past overwhelm me. I make this personal because this sermon is personal to me. These are the things, just being transparent, all week long, this is the message I had to preach to myself over and over again. And I'm talking about your past. I'm talking about 20 years ago and 30, and for some of you 40 years ago, like that past that you can't let go of. And I'm also talking about yesterday. The things that happened then. We need to remember that those things no longer define us. And they can no longer disqualify you. Without Jesus, they would. 100%. But with Jesus, but because of Jesus, because of who he is and what he did, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. That's why he brings it back up to Timothy. Verse 14, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Grace. We sang about it. What is grace? So when I was a youth, I remember this, learning that grace, one way you can remember it is it's God's riches at Christ's expense. And that stuck with me. And I held on to that. And since then, I've also learned that that it's unmerited favor. Like, you didn't earn it. It was a gift. And in case you get lost in definitions, what we're talking about is exactly what we're saying about. Grace is Jesus dying in our place, dying for our sins. John 15:13, since you're going to go back and read John 15 about fruit and about staying connected with God. 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did for us. That was grace. And we didn't earn it, and we never can. It's a gift. And I know that you've been given a gift. At least I hope you have. Like a birthday gift or a Christmas gift. When you get the gift, like imagine a child, say it's a surprise gift, like the kid had no idea it was coming, right? And they get the gift, and they tear it open, and they see the gift. It would be strange for that child or you to go to the person that gave it to you and say, how much do I owe you for that? It would be an insult. That's what it's like when we know what God has done for us, but yet we feel like we have to earn it, either through our actions or our words or by not sinning. That's not how gifts are treated. How much grace does God give us? Paul talks about it. Is it just enough grace to forgive like the little sins? Like the ones you committed like when you were a kid? Or is it just the mistakes you made? Like you knew better, but you did it again? Is it just enough grace to cover that one? Or is it only our past? The answer is no. In verse 14, Paul makes it clear that the grace of our Lord was poured out on me and you abundantly. Abundantly means in large quantities, plentifully, extremely. There is no limit to the amount of grace that God poured out on you through his son Jesus. So, I know we sang some really, really good songs. There's another song I want you to know about. It's by the band called Unspoken. And I remember the first time I ever heard this song. I was in the Buick back when the gas gauge worked and the radio worked. Of course, it's an 04, so it didn't have like a little screen that told you who was playing. You just had to pay attention to the words. I got the gas gauge fixed, so it works now. But anyways, I was over by our fire department. Only reason I remember that is because when I heard the song, the words reached out of the speakers and just punched me right in the chest. And I had to pull over. And I had to listen to the rest of the song to try to catch enough of the lyrics, because they didn't always repeat. And then finally I got enough of the lyrics, I could search it. I could Google it. And I found the song. It's by the group called Unspoken, and the name of the song is Call It Grace. I want you to go listen to the song. Call It Grace. It is powerful and it is true, and I think it's one of my favorite songs that explains exactly what grace is. So along with that, he says that faith and love that are in Christ Jesus was poured out on him. So what is faith? Faith, defined by Hebrews 11:1, says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Joby Martin, who's a pastor of a church I went to in Jacksonville, he taught me that the opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is fear. Because fear paralyzes you, and faith moves you to action. So how do we move? If we're going to have faith, how do we move? It's one step at a time. Looks like walking. It's one step at a time with confidence and assurance that God will be there, that he will keep his promises. That's what the heroes of faith had in the Bible, in Hebrews 11. They had confidence that God would show up even when they didn't know how he was going to do it. So faith and love. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Some call it the love chapter. It was read at my wedding by my brother-in-law. And there's a lot there. There's a lot that I need to go back and read and that I want you to go read too. What it does is it defines what love is. There's a few things about it. It says love is patient and love is kind and it does not keep records of wrongs. I'm kind of paraphrasing. We all need to go read it. And when you do, I want you to know that this description of love, it describes how God loves you. And also how we are to love each other. All right, verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We need to be constantly reminded that we were rescued, that we didn't do it on our own, that where you are in your relationship with God is not a result of your actions, but his only. We were rescued and we were shown mercy. Mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. And so Paul is telling us that by Jesus saving him, the worst of sinners, that there is no one. There is no one out of the reach of the grace and mercy of Jesus. So if we have declared Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, that makes us a new creation. That we are no longer defined by our past. We are only defined by the finished work of Jesus on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So just like Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus and he commanded him to stop the false teachings that were happening there, he was giving him that charge. God is giving this to us. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is restoring relationships. That's what God did to us through Jesus. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. The reason he did that was to bring us back to him. And so we, as humans, we live lives. We have friends and family. And we have relationships that are broken, that are struggling, that are hurt. I have those too. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation to restore relationships. Verse 18. He says, Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. 19, holding on to faith and a good conscience. So the command was to stop the teaching of false doctrine. That's how Paul started the letter in the beginning of chapter 1. And he says in verse 5, he says, the goal of this command is love. So when we speak to one another, when we hear false doctrine, when we hear things said about God that are not true, and we approach that person, the goal is not just to be right or to squash them. The goal is love. The goal is to help bring your brother or sister back together. The command is love. And where does that love come from? It says, this is in 5, it says, which comes from a pure heart. A pure heart is a heart set toward God with no hypocrisy, not being hypocritical, blameless, and unstained with guilt. God is the only one that makes our hearts pure. By two things. The sacrifice of His Son, Jesus, and the sanctification process that occurs in our lives. So it comes from a pure heart, a good conscience. That's knowing and discerning what is right and wrong according to God's standard, not just ours. And a sincere faith. That's confidence and assurance that God will fulfill His promises. But what are the prophecies that Timothy is talking about in verse 18? He says, in keeping with the prophecies once made about you. It could be what he's talking about here. That it was said that Timothy had sincere faith and a good conscience and a pure heart. I don't know. It's not clear exactly what prophecies that Timothy is talking about, but it is clear who they came from. In 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul says, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you." So what we see here is an example of mature Christians speaking into Timothy what they have observed in his life, how he has grown in the faith, and they're giving him confirmation that God has prepared him for the work that he is going to go do. It's not like prophecies like we hear about now, like predictions about how things are going to be in the future, all right? We know those things are not going to be true. These are words of mature Christians spoken to Timothy over his life. Never underestimate the power of a mature Christian speaking into the life of another. That's called discipleship. That is what our church needs. He says, so that, there's a reason he reminds them of this, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. Timothy is fighting a battle in Ephesus. He's fighting a battle to declare the truth about Jesus and putting a stop to the false doctrine that's being taught. We are in a battle too. Ephesians 6:12 says it clearly. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." There is a spiritual warfare battle that's occurring around us and in us all the time, whether you believe it or not. What battle are you fighting right now? Is it the battle to stop going back to the same sin again and again? Is it the battle to finally feel forgiveness? Or the battle to forgive others? Whatever it is, bring it to God. And I want you to pray for the grace and the mercy of Jesus to be poured over you abundantly so that you can have reconciliation and a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Verse 19 says, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. When we reject God's commands and we no longer hold fast to God's promises, We are lost to the waves and the rocks of this life. And we are destined to wind up shipwrecked. I love that word, hold fast. Like, if you've seen the movie Master and Commander, Russell Crowe, there's an old man on the ship. He's the oldest man, and he's got tattoos on his fingers. Hold fast. I can't help but think about it. We've got to hold fast. It means hold on to God's promises. Verse 20. Among them, he's talking about those who were shipwrecked. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. That's a strong statement. So what is blasphemy? What does it mean to blaspheme? So blasphemy is verbal or written reproach. That's disapproval or disappointment. That's what reproach means. Of God's name, his character, his work, or his attributes. God's greatest work is the reconciliation of this world through Jesus. And so to teach anything other than Jesus saves sinners through what he did and not what we do, that would be blasphemy. That would be against the work of God. So Paul is saying to Timothy that he wants these men to be taught not to do these things. He doesn't want them to be cast out, to be lost forever. He wants them to be taught. I hope that we do not become shipwrecked with regard to the faith. I hope we don't lose our grip, the one we're holding fast to, the promises of God, the hope in God. And when I hear shipwreck, I tend to think of two things. I tend to think of Swiss Family Robinson, right? I don't know if that came out in the 60s or 70s, but they got shipwrecked, and they had everything they needed. They had family, and they had all the ship's supplies, and they made a treehouse, and they fought off pirates. That's not shipwrecked, right? That sounds like a good family vacation. When I think of shipwrecked, when I hear that, I think about the movie Castaway, and it's probably not your favorite movie, but it's mine. He's alone, and he's hurt. And he's got nothing. And he doesn't know when he's getting off the island. But he holds on to hope. And God made a way. God sent him the wind that goes away from the island. God sent him a sail. And then God sent a rescue boat. He was starving and alone and hopeless. But God made a way. So if we are lost and beaten up, I want us to remember that there is no one out of reach of the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus. Not you, and not me, and not the one more that you're praying for. So as we close, we're going to sing to remind ourselves what God has done, and to thank him. This is also going to be a time of prayer. So if you need prayer, we're here. I would love to pray with you, to pray over you, and so would others. If you would like to declare Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then let it be known today. And if you want to join the church, we welcome you. So as the music plays, let us sing, let us pray, let us come.